And as we came down through all that, we maybe went kind of quick through some of those things, and a lot of those things, you know, I was sort of making assumptions that everybody was with us on, like the things about, is God chastening us? Is that something he would do in the day of the dispensation of grace and all that? So I wanted to just give an opportunity before we start on another subject. If any of you have questions about the stuff we went through in the Lord's Supper, or comments about it, or thoughts about it, this is your chance to ask the questions or make a comment. Because like I said, we went through it all, you know, fairly quickly, and maybe it's all clear to you, maybe not, I don't know. But if you got a question, like I said, at the wedding, speak now or else hereafter, hold your peace. So everybody's good? Well, I always think what I say is clear, but I found out that doesn't mean a thing, because lots of times, you know, people look at me like the Thomas Edison dog. Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 15 then. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. We're going to look tonight at a parable that's, we're looking at this one because, I mean, we've done studies on all the parables before, well, not all of them, but the ones in Matthew where he kind of starts speaking in parables and we find out what parables are all about. But this is a parable that you'll oftentimes hear, and I've heard it a couple times just in the last couple weeks here, used as an illustration. You know, it's sometimes used about, if a parent has a child that has sort of gone astray, and then they come back to the fold, so to speak, or it's used to illustrate somebody that goes out into the world, and they come back to God. It's the parable of the prodigal son. So we're going to look at the parable, and as we always try to do with things like this, try to look at it in its doctrinal context. Their most Bible study is about, you know, taking some account like this, the parable of the prodigal son, and trying to make application, you know, to something that it might not actually relate to. And that's really not the best way to study the Bible. You know, there are, certainly are principles and things that you can glean from the parables, but the immediate meaning of the parable is the doctrinal meaning in context that Jesus Christ is teaching to the nation Israel. And that's certainly the case with the prodigal son. And so tonight we're going to look at the prodigal son, just try to understand who he is and what it is that Jesus Christ is teaching the nation about their kingdom opportunity with this parable. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and again and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So, of course, that's the parable of the prodigal son. You hear people talk about it all the time. And as I said, use it in reference either to a physical child that leaves and goes astray and then comes back, or just to someone who gets out in the world involved in sin and then comes to God. And so that's the kind of application that's made to it commonly. Actually, what Jesus Christ is doing is teaching a principle about the kingdom. All the parables are teaching Israel some sort of principle about the kingdom. You know, and all those applications, you know, if you want to make them, you just have to be careful, because you start making those applications, you start applying that kingdom doctrine to today, it can get you in trouble. But so it's best always to understand what is the doctrine that's being taught in the passage. Well, if you go back to the book of Matthew, just to understand and review for a second here, why is it that Jesus Christ taught in parables, and when is it that Jesus Christ began teaching in parables? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, he talks to the nation Israel, talks to especially to the scribes and Pharisees in that nation. Remember, when Jesus Christ is teaching his earthly ministry, he's always addressing one of three groups. He's either addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, the existing leadership of the nation, or he's addressing his disciples, who become the apostles, those that are following him, that little flock of believers in the nation, that remnant, or he's addressing the multitudes of people, those that need to make a decision about who he is. It's one of those three groups. It's never just he's out there wandering around preaching to people. If you notice, it's always specified he's talking to the multitudes. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, Matthew 12, what I say. I said 12.
You said 13, but that's all right. You go ahead.
12 to begin with, and then you said
13:38. Oh, it's 12:38. Matthew 12:38. See, when I hear, I know I said something wrong, because, you know. Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes said, and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What's happening here in Matthew chapter 12 is that Jesus Christ is pronouncing a blindness on Israel. And he's pronouncing a judgment on them because they haven't seen the sign that was given to them. If you keep reading right here and go back to Isaiah chapter 7, Jesus Christ himself is a sign. There's a blinding that happens to Israel in the Old Testament, and that blinding is going to end when a sign comes. That sign, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The very fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, God with us, born of a virgin, is a sign to that nation. So when they see him, when they see this one born of a virgin, and when he does the things that demonstrate to them that he is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, it's to be a sign to that nation of who he is, and a sign to that nation that it's time for them now to repent, it's time for them to believe. When you get to Matthew chapter 12, if you read the whole chapter, he's just done some miracles and signs and wonders that clearly indicate who he is. And the scribes and Pharisees come to him and say, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And so what they're in essence doing is they're standing there talking to the sign, saying, we would see a sign from thee. They're willingly ignorant of who he is. They don't want to understand who he is. So he says they're an evil, adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign, when the sign is right there in front of them. So there'll be no sign given you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. He sets the bar out there a little further. You've rejected the sign of one born of a virgin who is God with us. You're rejecting that willingly. So there's going to be another sign. There'll be no more signs. I'm going to deal with you anymore until after my resurrection, until the sign of the prophet Jonas, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I'm going to come up, and then I'll give you another opportunity. I'll deal with you again, and that's through, the 40 days he ministers, but then the apostles primarily in early Acts is when that opportunity comes. But after that point, there in Matthew chapter 12, he starts teaching in 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Here again, it's very specific. Back in chapter 38, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, and he answered unto them. What he says in chapter 12, 38 and 39 is to the scribes and Pharisees. What he says as he begins to teach in parables, 13:2, great multitudes were gathered unto him. Now he's speaking to the multitudes, and when he speaks to those multitudes, he speaks in parables. Now if you look down to verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now the disciples come. So in this little transaction here that we're looking at in Matthew 12 and 13, you see all three of those groups that we talked about. There's the scribes and the Pharisees in 12:38. There's the multitudes in 13:2. And now there's the disciples in 13:10. And the disciples ask, Master, why are you speaking to them, to the multitudes, in parables? Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So it's given to you to understand, but not to them. Why? Because this, I'm in a situation now where they're rejecting the sign, and there's no sign going to be given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So I'm starting to speak in parables to hide the truth, to reveal it to those in verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He's just said up in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to teach you in parables, and you that have ears to hear, you that have ears of faith and eyes of faith, you will hear and see what I intend, what I mean. Those of you, those that don't want to believe, that don't have ears of faith, they're not going to hear it. They're not going to understand. They're going to hear a story about a sower going forth to sow, and they're going to say, what in the heck does that have to do with anything? You're going to understand. And as you go through the passage, he gives them the interpretation. Here's who the sower is, here's who the field is, here's who the seed is, and on and on and on. So Luke 15, and let's go back over there now. Luke 15 is a parable after that fashion. That is, it's something that Jesus Christ is using an event, a story, if you will, to illustrate something, but not to illustrate it for clarity. Every preacher that stands up and spends his whole time telling stories always justifies it by, well, Jesus told parables, that's how he taught. But when Jesus told parables, they were not illustrations in the sense of, I'm trying to give you clarity in this. They're in the sense of, I'm going to explain it this way so that you can only understand it if you know the code. Most people are going to read this story or hear this story, you know, whether it's written down or whether they hear it transferred by speaking, they're going to hear this story about the prodigal son, and they're going to say, okay, so what's that all about? But those that have ears to hear, they're going to understand it. The remnant, the little flock of disciples, they'll understand, and they'll understand what this means. They'll understand. And this especially is something that they need to understand. This principle that he's going to set forth in this parable is something that they need to understand. So let's just come down through the parable a few verses at a time And instead of trying to make an application to some wayward child or somebody that went out and got involved in whatever and then came back to God, let's keep it in the context of those groups of people, the multitudes, the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees, and the people, and the fact that he's revealing to them in these parables the mysteries of the kingdom, not mysteries of the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, but mysteries of the kingdom. All right, chapter 15, verse 11 is where the parable starts. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. The prodigal son is a reference to the backslidden nation led by that religious leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees. They're people that had life easy. This son is going to receive all his inheritance from his father. He's got everything he could need. He's going to go out and waste that inheritance in riotous living. What's that analogy of? Look at Luke chapter 16 and look at verse 19. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. Again, in this account, and you know, there's a discussion about whether this is a parable or a real account, but again, we're talking about this rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. If you look down to verse 24, he cried and said, that is the rich man after he dies, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. There's this theme in this account in Luke 16, and also back in the parable in Luke 15, about the son, the one that has much, the rich man. Here's the rich man and Lazarus. Back in the parable in Luke chapter 15, he divided unto them his living in verse 12, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He took all that he had, all of his inheritance. He was well off. He was set. And he took it into a far country. That's representing the leaders in that nation and those that had life easy, that had received their inheritance and were benefiting by the fact that they were Jews. They had received, what is the inheritance that God had for Israel? A land that flows with milk and honey. I'll make sure that you're prosperous in your goods and prosperous in your land and prosperous in the fruit of your vine and the fruit of the cattle and the fruit of this and the fruit of that. You're going to prosper. Well, there were those in the nations that were prospering. And the best representation of that is those scribes and Pharisees. Keep your hand here and go back to Matthew 23. Keep your hand in Luke 15 at the parable. So we'll keep coming back there to go on down through it. Matthew chapter 23, of course, is the chapter where he really lays into those scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23, 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, So what two groups is he talking to here? The multitudes and his disciples. And he's talking about the third group. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So there again, those three groups. Always when you're studying the Gospels, look for those three groups. And who Christ is speaking to is important because he's dealing with those three groups differently. Verse 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and large the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts, chief seats in the synagogues, greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They are the aristocracy of their day, the scribes and the Pharisees. Paul says in the book of Galatians, I profited in the Jews' religion. above many my equals. And I believe that word profited there means just what we think when we think of profit. It means that Saul profited in the Jews' religion. There was money. If you read down through the passage, you know, it's clear that they are devouring widows' houses. They are laying up silver and gold for themselves. They are amassing great wealth in this life and in this world. The Old Testament talked about these people. We talked about it Sunday morning. The priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, none harm can come upon us, for God is with us. They've turned their offices in the nation, Israel, into money-making schemes. So they are, in that sense, that they are the aristocracy and they're well off. If you look back here, Luke chapter 15, but what did they do with that advantage they had? Well, if you look to verse 13 of Luke 15, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And when he had joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And when he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He goes into a far country. He goes out of the Father's house. Well, for those scribes and Pharisees, for anyone in Israel, where was the Father's house? Well, it was the temple, of course, in Jerusalem, but it's that nation that God built. This boy goes out of his father's house into a far country, out of the country, out among the Gentiles. And in fact, what he did, if you look down to verse 29, and he answering said to his father, this is the good son, if you will, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress thee at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf. This son went out, and he goes into a far country, and the first son says, he devoured your living with harlots. Key grand here, and go back to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. There's a description in Hosea of what the nation did, led by the scribes and the Pharisees. And you always need to keep that in mind, that the people that Jesus Christ held accountable for the conditions in Israel were the scribes and Pharisees. It wasn't, you know, the multitudes he was calling to repentance, but the scribes and the Pharisees, he held them to blame, held them accountable. They were to blame for it. And so the difference between the two is the scribes and Pharisees, he is rebuking them for what they've done. The multitudes that ended up following the scribes and Pharisees, he's calling them to repent. The scribes and Pharisees are willingly, knowingly leading the nation astray. So they are to be blamed. They're to be rebuked and to be punished. The multitudes are following their leaders. He tells them, they sit in Moses' seat, all that they command you to do, that observe. The multitudes are following their leaders, so their call is to repent. The leaders are being rebuked for their sin. Hosea chapter 2, verse number 1. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 1. Say unto your brethren Ammi and to your sisters Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her in dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they are the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that deceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my husband, for then it was better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her oil, or I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. You see the similarity there. The nation goes and plays the harlot. That she says, I will follow after my lovers, for it will be better with them. And she didn't know that I was the one that gave her her corn and her oil and her wine. I was the one that provided all those things. And the prodigal son, who provided him with all those things? His father did. But where did he take those things? He went out to the harlot, to another country, to the Gentiles, and devoured the father's living with harlots. Just like what you read Israel's doing here in Hosea chapter 2, out there playing the harlot, out there taking what God had given and devouring it with the harlot. Verse 9 of Hosea chapter 2. Therefore will I return and take away thy corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. And I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her solemn feasts. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. He says, I'm gonna take everything away. All that stuff that she thought she was getting from her lovers really came from me. I'm going to take it away, and I'm going to make the voice of mirth to cease, and her feast days and her fast days and her new moons and her Sabbaths. And you know, by extension, all of that talks about what's going to happen to Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. And if you go back to the parable there in Luke chapter 15, what happens to that son that leaves? Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. What? I'm going to take it all away. All that stuff that the father gave you, it's going to all be gone. You thought that was your lovers out there giving you this stuff. No, that stuff all came from me, God says, and I'm going to take it all away. And when I take it all away, then I'm going to strip you naked, and you'll have nothing. Where does this guy end up? In the hog pen, eating the husks that the hogs would eat. And of course, you know, for a Jew, that's a double whammy there. You can't even eat the hogs, but I'm going to eat the husks that the hogs are eating. So you go back there to Luke 15, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's house, of my father's, have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. He comes to himself and he says, "Yeah, wow, I could have had a V8. Look, in my father's house, the servants in my father's house, and what's the attitude that God wants Israel to have when they come back to him? That attitude of a servant. I'm going to go back to my father, not even as a son, not demanding my birthright. I already got my inheritance and I went out and wasted it. But I'm going to go back as a servant. Because the servants in my father's house, they have it better than I do out here. When I followed my lovers out here to another country, to the Gentiles. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. So the son repents and says, I'm going to come back and be like a servant in my father's house. And he heads back. And he says to his father, I've sinned, and I'm not worthy, and I'll be a servant in your house. Now, that's a picture all the way through that you see of Israel repenting. Keep your hand here. Go back to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51 is kind of the classic pattern for repentance for the nation Israel. This son comes back and he says, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Look what David says in Psalm chapter 51, verse number 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. David is the classic picture of Israel in repentance. Daniel chapter 9 is another picture of Israel, what that nation is supposed to do. If you want to become a part of the remnant, a part of the believing remnant in Israel, David is your example. Daniel is your example. Daniel, in fact, is in a time that relates directly to and is a direct type of the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 9, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, have committed iniquity, have done wickedness, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy statutes and from thy judgments. He makes his confession. That's what Israel is to do. That's Israel has gone out a whoring after other gods. They've wasted the inheritance that God has given to them. And they need now to come back to him. They've been led by those leaders astray. Now this multitude that's been led astray needs to come back. Come back to the book of Luke here, chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not so much lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What's he want? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's that servant's heart. Back there in Luke chapter 15, that's the attitude that the prodigal son has. I'm going to go back to the father. It was the servants in my father's house have it better than I have it out here in a far country among the harlots. And it's better for me to go back to my father's house and to be a servant than to stay out here. And it's true contrition. It's a true change of heart. I love verse 17. And when he came to himself. We talk about all the phrases that have become a part of our language because they appeared in the King James Bible. I would suspect that that's one. You talk all the, I kind of came to myself. And I woke up where I was kind of daydreaming. And then I came to myself. When he came to himself, he he had a thought of clarity. Look at where I am, and look at what's available in my father's house to the servants. So I'm going to go back and serve. Chapter 15, verse 24. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This is called life from the dead. The father says, my son was dead and now he's alive. And that's what Jesus Christ has been offering, isn't it? Life. I'm the bread of life. Look to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's just get John 3. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And then we'll compare that to John 3. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And verse 18. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. What he says about Israel when they're out there in that backslidden condition, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. The rock that beget something means to bring it to the birth. The rock, God, Jesus Christ, that begat thee, thou art unmindful. Israel was born of God when he brought them out with a strong and mighty hand through the Red Sea, delivered them out of bondage, brought them together as a nation. They were baptized in the cloud and the sea unto Moses. They drank of that same spiritual rock, which is Christ. They ate of that same spiritual food. They became one. They were born as a nation. They went out a whoring after other gods. They played the harlot. They left God that had formed them. That's why in John chapter 3, we read verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Who is he? He's a Pharisee. It's every time we're told, who is this person? And how is Jesus Christ going to relate to them? He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus takes that first. I'll acknowledge who you are. I come here acknowledging who you are. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. What the nation Israel needs to receive, they were begotten, Deuteronomy 32. They left, whoring after other gods. They became dead to God. That's Luke 15. My son was dead and is alive again. Well, if you were born, begotten in Deuteronomy 32, and then you were dead, and now you're going to be alive again, what do you need to be alive? You need to be born again. That's why the term is used for Israel, to be born again. It's not a term that's applied to the church, the body of Christ. The new birth and to be born again, and it's not a physical birth and then a spiritual birth. It's you had a spiritual birth back here. You were begotten by God, but then you went a whoring after other gods, and you died. You became dead. You became lo am. You were gone. And now you need to be born again, a new nation with a new covenant and new blessings. Back to Luke 15, 24. This my son was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder, and this is the, so all that, if you understand who that all is, then you get to verse 25. And, okay, so what's going to happen here? We have this nation that left and played the harlot and went after other gods, and God came and stripped away all that she had. And when she came to herself out there, she returned to him. Now, if you go back there to Hosea, the passage, let's go back there for a minute. Hosea chapter 2, where we were earlier, after Daniel. Hosea chapter 2, verse, he talks about all he's going to do to her, and then verse 14, therefore behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. That's the first birth, when she came up out of the land of Egypt. The new birth, I'm going to give her a new birth. It'll be like that. Verse 17, I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth. They shall no more be remembered by their name. And that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, the creeping things in the ground. I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth them unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth them unto me in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. Verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. That they're going to go back to that God that they left. They're going to go back and receive the blessing again that God had to offer them. That they rejected initially, and they got it, but took it and out and wasted it. But now when he calls them back, it's all restored. All is forgiven, and I restore you again. That's what happens with the prodigal son. He comes back, and instantly all is forgiven. And I restore you. Everything that was yours is still yours. Verse 25, so here's the thing. How should, well, let's just, the elder son was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he rejoiced and said, how wonderful that my brother has returned. He didn't say that, did he? He's mad. Well, why is he mad? His father went out and entreated him. Well, he wouldn't go in. I'm not going to go to that party for that jerk of a brother of mine. So the father comes out and he entreats him. He answered, he said unto him, father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother that was dead is alive again, and was lost and is found. Turn back to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. What's the point? Well, who are the, if you just think about the parable and you think about it in the context of all those people we've been talking about, who are the people in the parable that have been faithful and worked in the Father's fields? The little flock, the remnant in Israel, those that followed him from the time that he went out there and saw, you know, Peter and James and John and all, and said, come on, I'll make you fishers of men. And they said, okay, let's go. And from that day, they followed him. And, you know, that question comes up, we've given up everything and followed you. What's in it for us? Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Here's the question. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So you're all going to get yours. But then look at this illustration, this parable, if you will, in chapter 20. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So what always is the vineyard?
Israel.
That's always Israel. The vineyard is the house of Israel, the vineyard that he planted. Isaiah chapter 5, he planted a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, fenced it, gathered out the stones, all of that. That's Israel. So he gathers people. He said, I'll pay you a penny a day to work in my vineyard. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, which is probably about 9 o'clock in the morning, standing idle in the marketplace, and said, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. So he gets out at noon and out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and says, come on, work in my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall you receive. 11th hour, 5 o'clock. If you're going to work 12 hours, 6 to 6, that's the Jewish day. 11th hour, 5 o'clock, he goes out and says, you guys still standing here? Why don't you go work in my vineyard for an hour? Verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. So, in the kingdom, this is, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that did this. So in the kingdom, are you any less in the kingdom if you repent on the last day of Daniel's 70th week and get in the kingdom? Are you any less than someone that endured for the whole 7 years of Daniel's 70th week? You're no less. You're equal. If you served God, his disciples, if they served him from day one, are they any better than those that don't repent till the day of Pentecost? No difference. My son went out playing the harlot, one of them. Another son stayed here and worked in my fields. Jesus Christ says, the fields are white unto harvest. Here's my field. Here's my vineyard. You stay here and work. You go out and waste it with an harlot. If you talk about the 11th hour, and at the last minute, you come back and say, Father, I'll come to your house and be a servant. What am I going to do? I'm going to say, welcome, son. Come on in. Inherit for you the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And that parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, as the one in Matthew chapter 20, is to drive home a point to the disciples. Remember, the parables, the disciples are the ones that are going to understand. Everybody else, those that don't have ears to hear, they're not going to get it. Those that have ears to hear understand, this is a marathon. We got in, Somebody's going to get in down here. Somebody's going to get in down here. Somebody's going to get in right at the end. But we're all going to get in to the Father's kingdom. And there is no diminishing of your kingdom standing because you got in at the end. His first shall be last and the last shall be first. It doesn't matter. Whether you worked from the first hour of the morning or you got in at the 11th hour, it doesn't matter. Whether you were the son that stayed and worked in the Father's fields or whether you went out and played the harlot, the important thing is, where did you end up? Now, the thing about this parable, both of these men start off being sons. The reason, to make the application to the Gentiles is a problem because we're not sons to begin with. We're separated, alienated from God. The illustration here is two men that are sons, one serves the Father and one goes away and then comes back. So they both start off with that position. They're both children of Israel, children of Abraham, and one plays the harlot, one stays faithful, then the other comes back. So the parable is primarily for those disciples to help them understand, as the one in Matthew 20 is, this is how the kingdom is going to work. It's a parable of the mysteries of the kingdom. And be ready, because there's going to be these people that come in right at the end, just slip in by the skin of their teeth when the chastening works. See, this guy, if the repentance and everything refers to what happens to Israel when they get chastened, the chastening worked on this son. He got out there in the world and, he ends up eating the husks. He would fain have eaten the husks that the swine did eat. I'll strip everything away from you. I'll take everything away that you thought your lovers were giving you. I'll chasten you. I'll bring that rod of Antichrist upon you. I will chasten you. And if that chastening is effective, you'll turn back to me. And that's what this son does. And you that have been faithful to me ought not to think less of those that receive the chastening and turn back. Because they are my son was dead and is alive. He is my son, and he was dead, but now he's alive. He's born again. And here he is, and we're going to make merry. And, you can get into, of course, when you go into the kingdom, you make merry. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there's all that stuff that you can kind of tie into this. But the bottom line is to keep the parable in the context of the mysteries of the kingdom and what's happening with the kingdom. And those groups of people that Jesus Christ talks to. Does anybody have a question or comment about the parable of the prodigal son?
But still, the son that was with him the whole time gets more as far as rewards.
Yes. He says to the apostles, you sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. So the reward of the kingdom is based on how you've equipped yourself to serve in the kingdom. But the issue here is just getting into the kingdom. He gets in the kingdom and gets the blessing. The gift and the blessing is the kingdom. The ruling and reigning in the kingdom and the positions of authority in the kingdom. In fact, he says to the son that stayed, verse 31, he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. So, there's almost an indication there that, that son is sort of the ruler of the house, but we receive back your brother. He's still in the household. He's still in the kingdom. But maybe the other son is going to be the head of the household, just like the 12 apostles sit on the 12 thrones back there in Matthew chapter 19.
Similar to the grace situation.
Yeah, just like the rewards for service and the dispensation of grace. I mean, you get saved, almost said saved on the day before the rapture. If you get saved at the last minute, then... if you're the last person in dispensation of grace to get saved, you're going to be no less seated in heavenly places than somebody that, been saved and serving the Lord for 80 years. But you haven't had the experience. The doctrine, tribulation worketh experience, and experience hope. So tribulation worketh patience, experience, hope. I knew I missed one, left one out of there. You haven't gone through that process to understand how to use grace, which is what we do in eternity, but you're no less a child of God and no less blessed as a part of the body of Christ. And the same is true in the kingdom gospel. Anything else? Okay. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word tonight and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are about honor and glory in the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.